So we're going to be continuing in our series in Romans. We're at the end of Romans chapter 13. So we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14 today as we are cruising. We're getting near the end of Romans here. And so I want to start out with a story that I read about that is from September of 2019. There was a Delta Boeing 767 flight that took off from Atlanta on its way down to Fort Lauderdale. Lucky people, right? But in a moment, you'll see, not so lucky. The plane had about 250 passengers, and when it was at 39,000 feet, it all of a sudden began going down. And for those of you who've been on planes, you know that that's the wrong direction that you want a plane to be going in, right? So it began dropping, and the oxygen mask came out. And so for the next 7 minutes, passengers were noticing that the plane was only quickly going down. And so I read one article that how it finally stabilized at 10,000 feet. But the article talked about what people texted as this was taking place. So as they were noticing that they were going in the wrong direction here, they began saying, it says, when the incident occurred, prompting passengers to text loved ones in preparation. One passenger tweeted, I texted my wife and my dad that I love them. I told my mom I love her, and I hugged my son. They could have said, don't forget to pick up the groceries, or make sure to feed the cat. But of course, they were focused on their personal relationships. They desperately wanted to say, I love you. And when something like that happens, that sort of causes us to look past all the things that are going on in our immediate lives, what's the most important thing? And for them, it was love. It was love. Not financial advice to your spouse as you're going down. Sell the 401k or, you know, whatever it is there. Not, hey, when I'm gone, don't remarry again, okay? Nope, none of that. None of that. Instead, it was, I love you. I love you. And so when emergency struck, they turned to love. Now, we've been working our way through Romans over the past year. And in chapters 1 through 11, we looked at a lot of theology here, talking about what the good news of Jesus is, what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ, he died for us, and that he made a way for us to be saved. And so now those who put their faith in Jesus now are taken from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from hell to heaven, from hopelessness to hope. And that is the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel message. But starting in chapter 12, Paul begins talking about what all of this means, like how we live it out. With the good news of Jesus in our lives, how do we live? How do we live now? And in the beginning of chapter 13, we saw 2 weeks ago that as Christians, we should honor our earthly leaders. Not because they deserve it, but because that is the heavenly way of doing things that we should honor because God wants us to honor them. But today, Paul's going to move his discussion from the government down to those around us, to our friends, and to our family, and so on. And so now that we are saved by Jesus, how do we act with people around us? Not with the president or the IRS, as we saw at the beginning of 13, but with our coworkers, with our kids, with our neighbors. And I'm going to say this part is not going to come as any surprise to you here. So let's go ahead and let's put the main point up here on the screen. That as Christians, we are called to love those around us. Anyone shocked that I'm saying this up here in the pulpit? No, this is no surprise here. But when all the distractions boil away, the most important thing is love. Love. And in our passage today, we're going to look at three different reasons why we should love. And so let's go ahead. Let's look at reason number one. And that reason is that love is a foundational part of being a Christian.
He says in verse 8, this is Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So he starts out by saying, hey, don't keep on owing anyone anything. Now, some people have sort of interpreted that to say, hey, you should never take out a loan. But the Paul is not giving financial advice here. Now, that is good financial advice to not owe people a lot of money. But Paul's not focusing on finances here. He's focusing on what is the duty of a Christian. And he's saying, you should not owe anyone anything except for love. He's getting at the importance here of loving everybody. Love is just one of those foundational parts, one of those signs of being a Christian. So I want to show you a few pictures, and I'm going to give you a picture, and let's just think about what ingredients make up this picture. And so let's go and let's put the first one on here. So this is, I'm getting hungry. Nice chocolate cake. So what ingredients are there? So there's some sugar. There's probably some oil, some flour, some cocoa, and some other things that make it very delicious there. So those are the foundational elements of what makes a chocolate cake. I'm just going to look at it for one more second. Okay, let's go on to the next one. So this is like a ham and bean soup. So what are the ingredients of that? Well, you got your beans. You got your ham, obviously, and then you got the water, the chicken broth, and the seasonings and things. So those are the ingredients. That's what makes up a ham and bean soup. Let's do just two more here. So we have now, this is a McDonald's hamburger. So we have our roadkill. We have our chemicals, oil, sugar, and a few other things. In fact, that big picture there you see behind everything, that's a picture of a 20-year-old hamburger right there that I found online. So there you have it. One more picture. So Christian, what makes up a Christian? And if we were looking at the foundational elements that make up a Christian, one of those foundational elements is love. According to the Bible, love is just one of those parts of being a believer in God. Now, why is this the case? And so let's think about this. What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm not asking for a big, fancy theological definition. Just by an easy definition here, I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And it says that a Christian is a person who believes in Jesus Christ and follows his teachings. And so Christians model their lives after Jesus. And so with that in mind, hold that sort of in your head, and let's see what Jesus did. In this well-known passage in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so what? So loved." Yes, he loved the world that he gave his only son. So Jesus Christ came out of love for us. One more passage here, Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love." Yeah, because of his great love with which he loved us. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And so this is why we should love everyone else. We love because God loved us, even when we didn't deserve it. We love because we want to be like Jesus. Jesus is our model. And Jesus loved, and so we are going to love too. And that's why the Bible is full of commands about love. Let me give you three. 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Or 1 Corinthians 16, "Let all that you do," or "let all that that you do be done in love. And so we love because he loved us, because we're modeling our lives after Jesus, because love is just the foundational aspect of being a believer in Jesus. So that's the first reason that we see. Let's go to the next reason now. Reason two, love is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. So let's look at verse 8, starting in verse 8. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And let me go back to Matthew chapter 22 and just read this. I've done this many times here, but let me read it here in Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all these two commandments are on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so the Old Testament is summed up, really, in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were never meant to be a pathway to be made right before God. The Ten Commandments were more like a guardrail so that when you went over those guardrails, you saw that you were sinful so that you could see that you need a Savior. And so following the Ten Commandments, in particular, Paul mentions the last five there, the ones dealing with people, it doesn't automatically make you a godly or righteous person. Following rules doesn't change the heart. And God is in the heart-changing business. And love is just a sign of a changed heart. And so as God changes your heart, you're going to want to follow the rules. When you love your spouse, that makes you act differently than when you don't love her. When you love your neighbor, that makes you act differently than if you were just begrudgingly trying to act nice towards the neighbor. When you love your boss with the love of Jesus, you act differently towards him. So love does impact how you act towards people. But listen, anyone who says that Christianity is just a bunch of rules doesn't understand Christianity. Christianity is about giving your heart to God. Following the rules is just a byproduct of what is in the heart. I think there's a point there that'll come up on the screen. And I was reading about a poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and she wrote that famous poem, Sonnet number 43, How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count Thy Ways. I'm not a big guy in the poetry, so that's as much as I know about the poem. But what I read was interesting, that Browning wrote this actually about the person that she loved. So this was not just some hypothetical poem that she wrote. She wrote it because when she fell in love with Robert, she was apart from him for 2 years, and so she began to write to him. And Sonnet 43 is one of those that she wrote to him. And so this passionate poem that's now so famous comes out of not just, oh, I got to sit down and write. How do I? It was out of the heart. And it was the heart that made these words come out. But what's interesting is that I read that Elizabeth was in a rich family. And so she was very well-to-do, and she came up with the finest education and had a very prestigious life there. But when she fell in love with Robert, her dad, who was very controlling, didn't like Robert and forbid that she marry him. And so when she chose him, she ended up being disinherited from her family. And so she chose no inheritance and chose her husband instead. And so that's the heart behind what she's saying there. How I love you. Let me count the ways. Hey, I love you more than money and so on. So it was the heart there that led her to do these actions. So we don't love because of our actions. We act because of our love. And that's why love is the fulfillment of the law, because we're not trying to just act right before God. God wants our heart right. And when our heart is right, all the actions will slowly fall into place. So it's love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. One more reason why we should love, and that's because we are running out of time to love. So Paul takes a little bit of a turn here, starting in verse 13. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And the night is far gone, the day is at hand." And what he's saying there, he's saying, hey, get out of your lethargy. Get out of that laziness that you're prone to. Why? Because salvation is near, meaning that Jesus is coming back soon. Now, we don't know exactly when. Paul's not giving us a time here about when Jesus is coming back. Paul is saying, hey, let's just think about this. Here we are. Jesus is coming back someday. And so today is closer than yesterday and the day before and the day before. So whatever that time is that Jesus is going to come back, it is getting closer. The time is at hand. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. One day, Jesus will be coming back. I read a book about how, I read part of this book here, about how culture is obsessed with time. So let me just give you one little quote here. "We can't stop talking about time. It seeps into nearly every conversation. According to the editors of the concise Oxford Dictionary, time is the most used or most frequently used noun in the English language. The title of self-help books mirror our obsession with time. 1 year to a college degree, 30 days to a better life, 7 days to a brand new me, even 60-minute marriage builder. Still not quick enough? How about 1 minute father, 60-second stress management, 1 minute healing experience, 1 minute therapist, or 60 seconds to serenity." Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to be focused on time. So this is not my point here. What I'm getting at is that sometimes I think that as obsessed with time that we are we living like time is short for Jesus to return? Meaning, are we too focused on the unimportant time and not focused enough on what is important? And so why is all of this important to know when we're talking about love? And I want to try to demonstrate this. And so I haven't asked them about this, but I want to, I need a couple people to come up for a demonstration here. They're going to have to be a little bit younger. You'll see why in a moment. Matt, you want to come up? All right. Why don't you pick a friend here to come on up? Andrew? Okay. And Mike, how about this? So I'm going to have you all come up here, and we can just, so one can be here, one to be here, one here. Come on up. Yeah, I know you're tall, but there you go. Okay. So we're going to play hot potato, but thanks to technology, we're going to play hot potato with the stakes sort of increased. So this is electric hot potato. And whoever ends up with the potato will get a little electrical shock. So no pressure, okay? But just to be fair, I'm going to play with you all. So I'm not gonna make you all do it here. So all right, hold on. I gotta start this. Okay. No pressure now. Oh, I don't want it. Oh, yeah. All right. I guess we won't do it again then, huh? Does anyone else want to come up and play? No? All right, you may be wondering, why are we playing electric hot potato here at church? Did you notice that the further we got in the game, people were getting a little bit more antsy? People were sort of like, things were quickening here. And that's because we knew something was coming. We anticipated something was coming. And listen, we don't know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return, but he said he's returning. Revelation chapter 22, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." So how are you living? How are you living? Are you living like you have all the time in the world? You turn it on and you say, la-di-da-di-da. You know, are you living like this? Oh yeah, I'm just gonna play like this. I'm actually not gonna here, be gone. But are you living like that where you think, oh, I'm young, I have lots of time to do this? Or are you living like time is short? And you may say, hey, Kyle, Jesus is not, it's been thousands of years, he's not coming back anytime soon. And listen, we don't know when. So you may be, it may be another 1,000 years. It may be another 2,000 years. We don't know when, but listen, I can guarantee you, you are not going to last that long. I'm not going to last that long. So whenever Jesus returns, whether it be in our lifetime or not, our lives are short. We are running out of time before we go see Jesus. And so let's not get to the end of our life and realize that we have just wasted a bunch of time living like how we want to live and not living with love towards those around us. And that's why Paul brings this up here. He recognizes that it's not easy loving people all the time. But he's saying, time is short. Get rid of the unnecessary parts of life and focus on what is important. Focus on that. Read this story here. I'm going to just read it to you verbatim. The guy says, in the winter of 2009, it brought heavy snowfalls to Chicago. And at one point, the snow had piled up over a foot deep on the roof of our two-story home that we had a thaw. And one evening, when I returned home from work, I noticed a thick sheet of ice and snow was hanging over the edge of our roof, like a glacier hanging over a cliff. Our driveway runs right alongside the house, and one of our cars was parked directly underneath the overhanging ice. And I thought to myself, when that ice falls, it may land on our car. Then he writes, even so, I did nothing. Our driveway is filled from end to end, single file, and with four family cars. And I would have had to get permission from the police to park overnight on the street. The temperature was supposed to fall below freezing overnight, and it didn't look like the glacier was ready to fall yet. We have lived in our house for over 20 years and have never had a chunk of ice fall on a car. And then the next morning, I went out to work, to the car to leave for work. I looked up at the roof and I noticed that the glacier was still in place. That night, when I came home from work, another warm day, the glacier was still in place. I thought to myself, just to be safe, I should at least pull my car as far as possible to the left side of the driveway. But I was tired and cold and hungry, so I decided to go in for dinner. Maybe I would move the car later that night. And I mentioned the overhanging glacier to my wife, And then the night passed and I went to bed. The next morning, I went out to the car to leave for work and I noticed the glacier was still hanging. I don't have time to mess with cars, I thought. Moving 4 cars would take more than 5 minutes and I'd be late for work. So I drove away hoping that for one more day, nothing would happen. My wife, however, had not forgotten about the glacier. And so when she went outside, she saw it hanging 2 stories above our car and decided to move it. First, she decided, though, to go into the house and take care of the food cooking on the stove. And then she would come back out to move the car a few minutes later. However, a few minutes later, she stood in the kitchen and she heard a crash on the side of the house. She ran outside and the glacier had fallen, landing on our car. The front windshield had taken a direct hit and was shattered. And our out-of-pocket expense for the new windshield was $250. When I read that story, I thought to myself, are we living like that? I'll do it tomorrow. And you know what? Maybe you do have tomorrow. Maybe you do have the next day after that, and so on. But one day we're going to be out of time. And Paul's saying, hey, don't waste the time that you have. And so, folks, let's love each other. Let's do it because God loves us. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, but also let's do it because we're running out of time. And so since he's returning soon, let's not just mess around and do whatever we want. So Paul says that we're called to love. And I want to give just quickly one last part where he talks about how we should love. This is not an exhaustive way to love here. But one of the ways that we love others is by loving God and living for him. So this is in the context now of loving your neighbor. But then he very interestingly goes to talking about this. Let me read first verse 10, and then we'll read the rest of the passage in 12 through 14. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Skipping ahead to verse 12. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so, in other words, instead of following your fleshly desires, you should follow godly desires. Paul calls this putting on the armor of light, putting on Jesus. And when you do this, you are actually showing love to those around you. Because when you love God, you are not pursuing these other things that destroy your life and destroy the lives of those around them. So listen, this is where the private life meets and impacts the public life. How you live impacts how you love. However, how you love impacts how you live. Let me explain it from 2 verses here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Meaning that what you treasure, how you live, in other words, directs how you love or what you love. And then he said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so what you love impacts how you live. So it really goes both ways here. I know I said something different before from a different context, but in the context of living towards those around us, how you live inside and who you love is going to impact how you love others around you. And so let's love others by loving God. Fathers, one of the best ways that you can love your family is by developing your relationship with God. It's by growing as a believer in God. It's by growing in your faith. And the more that you love God, the better father, the better husband that you're going to be. And you will love your family better when you love God more. And that goes for any area of life here. Parents, children, workers here, you know, whatever it may be, if you can put God first and love him and make no provisions for the flesh, you will grow in your love for him. And then when you do that, you'll love others more as well. So he says, time is short, and so let's love each other by loving God. Let me close with this story here. Leonardo da Vinci is considered one of the most talented artists ever. He wrote, or he drew, painted, I guess, famous paintings like the Mona Lisa and The Last Supper. However, I read that he was actually he was great at what he did, but he actually did not produce very much in his lifetime. There's only 17 paintings that are out there, and several of those are unfinished. And apparently, he was a chronic procrastinator. And he often would only finish a project after his patron threatened to withhold payment, and then he finally got around. It took years and years and years, sometimes decades, to finish one project. And when he got to the end of his life, I read that he said this, sort of, I don't know if it was right as he was dying or sort of just near the end of his life. He said that he apologized to God and man for leaving so much undone. And I thought when I read that, hey, don't let that be you. Don't get to the end of your life and say, man, I wish I should have loved more. I wish I could have loved my neighbor. I wish I could have loved God. No, don't get to the end of your life and do that. And if you don't want to get to your end of life and say something like that, then listen, what you do as you walk out of here is what is going to dictate how you go. What you do tomorrow when you wake up, that's going to dictate where you go later on. And so I want to challenge you. Don't get to the end of your life and regret things. Let's love, and let's love now, and let's focus on putting God first in our life. So let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. Father, I pray for each.